The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Pontius Pilate would ask the question, truth, what is truth? Well, we want to talk a little bit about that today on Exploring the Word. Jesus, matter of fact, said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we're going to talk something about that today. And this is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland.
Hello.
Alex,
hello.
It's good to be in the studio with you, brother.
Well, it's great to be here at American Family Association in Tupelo, Mississippi. Very, very good to be here with you.
Well, it's a beautiful day outside, isn't it? In our neighborhood.
Oh,
this is not... Mr. Roberts' neighbor. Okay.
Yeah.
I get mixed up there. Okay, no. But it is a beautiful day outside, isn't it?
Well, it is. It's a beautiful day. And folks, we're coming off of a very exciting week. As you all know, I'm sure many people listening, like myself, were praising God because we believe that there's going to be some changes in our nation. But what's not going to change is our freedom of religion. And freedom to proclaim the Word of God as we intend to do for the next 60 minutes.
Amen. And we do thank you for listening, no matter where you are, in your car, at your desk, at your home, in your kitchen, wherever it may be. Some people listening at 3 o'clock in the morning. I know we're broadcasting live here at 3 o'clock in the afternoon Central Time, but many people listen early in the morning, as this is replayed during that period of time. So we are thankful you're listening today. Well, Alex, we finished up with Hebrews, and we wanted to talk a little bit. We haven't decided exactly where we're going. We're going to do Fire Away Friday tomorrow.
Yeah.
But today I was looking, and with you in town, I was looking through a passage of Scripture, and then I looked at the questions that I was asked about this passage. And I wanted you, and it's kind of like an interview I'm going to do today concerning the Bible, and ask four important questions.
Right.
Now, these questions were asked by your hero, my hero, Chuck Colson, one time when he was at a conference down in Florida, and it was replayed by Dr. Dobson's program.
Right.
And I happened to be listening to that, and I thought, man, these are four intriguing questions. I wrote them down. And a matter of fact, I preached and spoke on this back in 07.
Yeah.
And but with you in town today and I was going through this file, I said, I am going to do this with Alex. And kind of, because we've basically talked about these four things, but we've never put them in a capsule in one program.
Sure.
So today we're going to do that, brother.
Well, yes, we're going to do this program and we're going to call it It's the Truth or It's His truth. Very true. You quoted Pilate before Christ there in John 18:35, where here's Christ who is the personification of truth. This is truth embodied. And yet Pilate was so close, but yet a universe away. But he says, what is truth? Now, the scholars have a big philosophical definition. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. I mean, it's the way things really are. And none of us want to believe something that's false, do we?
We do not. And we need to know there's true, that which is true, the truth, and facts.
Yeah.
It's amazing what people can do with facts.
Yeah.
And you know, in other words, the fossil record. If you look at the fossil record and you look at the layers concerning on the fossil record, evolutionists come up with a completely different thought pattern than those of us who are creationist. And so we look at the same material they look at, and we come, and it's amazing what people can do with statistics. I found this one of the most interesting. People can look at the same statistics, and it's amazing what they do with them, and they're completely different. We look at a problem, and we just got through with an election, a Democrat and a Republican. They'll look at all the scenarios and look at all the exit polls and see who voted here and what voted there. But I guarantee you, guess what? They're going to come out miles apart in what they do in looking at the facts.
Yeah.
But those facts, regardless of the what, will not change truth.
That's right.
Truth stands forever.
Well, truth is true even if nobody believes it, and error is still false even if everybody believes it. You're right about how the same people, the creationist looks at the fossil record and the evolutionist looks at the fossil record and draws vastly different conclusions. I was at a church to speak, and in the youth group room, they had a poster on the wall that said, God is now here. And I was asking the youth, I said, what do you see? And most youth would look at those words, God is now here. But one young man looked at it, he said, it says God is nowhere. Mm. But it's the same words. The thing about this, though, truth, there's opinion and then there's reality. And what we're doing, when we come along, we say Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Jesus rose from the dead, put your faith in Christ and you can be forgiven. We are sharing truth. I mean, this is reality. This is the way things are. I think a lot of people, especially those in our era that are very secular, they think we're merely spouting our subjective opinion. But in reality, we're sharing objective truth, aren't we?
We are. I remember, I don't know who gave this illustration, but it was years ago when I was a teenager, and that was a while ago, okay? But I still remember.
Not that long.
I remember it like it was yesterday. Back then, World War II, a lot of the real World War II guys, they were living and, you know, they were in their 40s and different things, and they were, at, you know, in our community. And it was talking about, you know, if here was a World War II soldier, and he was in a island in the Pacific, and he had, you know, come upon an enemy, and he had the gun and the bayonet in his hand, and that, say the enemy could speak English, he said, if you don't do what I tell you, I'm going to stick this bayonet through you. Now, this is, it wouldn't be politically correct today to use such an illustration, but
yeah,
he said, I'm going to put this bayonet, I'm going to run it through you. And the guy says, I don't believe that's a bayonet. He could have, the enemy could have the opinion that that wasn't a bayonet all day, but it would still be a bayonet.
Yeah.
And here's what he said. He said, if you use the bayonet, you can prove that it's a bayonet.
That's true.
The Word of God is the Word of God. And yeah, whether anyone wants to deny it or not, we preach it. And God's Word says His Word will not return unto Him void.
That's right.
It doesn't say whether or not the people believe it or not. It's going forth, and it will accomplish. Mm-hmm. It will accomplish His will. Now, that gives me hope. That's the reason you and I preach. I think that's the reason Noah could preach, what, for 100 years and not have a lot of 100, response, 120?
120 years for less than 10 converts.
And yet he could preach it knowing it was truth.
Well, you know, one of the reasons that I do believe the Bible is the Word of God is for the fact that you've got this book that was written, if you look at Genesis through Malachi, then Matthew through Revelation, it was written over about a 1,500-year period by 40 different authors, most of whom didn't even know each other. You've got Moses, who was a political leader. You've got Amos, who was a farmer and a shepherd. You've got Luke, that was a physician. Peter was a fisherman. Paul was a philosopher, theologian, religious leader. Vastly different backgrounds. All right, but you've got this unified message, the kingdom of God and how to get in, the Savior, and how you can know Him. Now, we've got four questions here. I'm going to tell you what they are, and then we're going to unpack these questions. And the late, great Chuck Colson was asked these. Where did we come from? Why is there good and evil in the world? What is the hope of human change? That's a great question. And then number four, what is my purpose? Now, if we ask 40 people, give me an answer, we would get 40 different answers to each one of these questions. And yet, where did we come from? Why is there good and evil in the world? What is the answer and what is my purpose? The Bible gives a unified, consistent, clarion answer to these, doesn't it?
It does. Now, again, perspective is much. A secular perspective, I would say an emotional, but you have what we want and what we do on Exploring the Word is a biblical answer. And we do not apologize for that.
Right.
But let's look at the answer that a secularist would give. Secularists today are dominated by Darwinian evolutionary thought. Okay?
Tragically, yeah.
Yes, they are. And the existence of man, the only way their response can do is for it to go back not just millions of years, Alex, but billions of years ago. And somewhere along the line in this primeval soup, how did the gene appear? I don't know. And lightning strike, I don't know. And out of it, they began to what? Multiply?
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
All of a sudden, in place of one cell, you have what? Two cells. That's their idea. But where in the world did, they can't even answer where the cell came from.
Yeah.
They can't understand where did the soup come from, that they were in the soup.
You know, even the evolutionist Richard Dawkins, who is a militant anti-God, anti-Christian, he says a single cell contains as much information as seven sets of the Encyclopedia Britannica. Okay, look, if an Encyclopedia Britannica, look, one volume, one page, one paragraph of one volume of the Encyclopedia Britannica, it couldn't write itself. And yet a cell is more complex than that. But I got one for you that, seriously, folks, the materialist, if just this material world is all it is, if a secularist were asked this, they have no answer. They have zero answer for this question. What is the origin of consciousness? In other words, when did the mud become mind? How did the primordial soup, assuming... And keep in mind, Darwinian evolution doesn't tell us where that primordial ooze came from. But somewhere in a swamp, some lightning hit some liquid and life crawled up on a rock. Okay, how did consciousness? Because look, if I said to you, Bert, 2 + 2 = 4.
4,
correct. All right, some synapses and dendrites fired in your brain, and the physical tissue of your brain reacted. And you thought of the answer, which is 4. But the number 4 that you thought of, and many of you listening right now, think of 1, 2, 3, 4. That thought is not the same as the tissue on which that thought rides. So there's a difference. Psychologists call this the mind-body problem. There's the physical you, but then there's the consciousness. All right, in a materialistic, godless, evolutionary world, what is the origin of consciousness? But wait, it gets better. There's something called individuation, because you are conscious, I'm conscious, we're different. So how did consciousness arise? Then multiple centers of consciousness. And everything hangs on if you say, in the beginning, God, or in the beginning, not God.
That's the whole thing, and that's the book of Genesis. So the question that we ask, from where did we come? Alex, that's a real important question. Dr. Adrian Rogers said if we can't believe the Bible about where we came from, how can we believe when it tells us where we're going?
Well, I know.
You
exactly.
know? So
if God is not part of our origin, how do you know God is part of our destiny?
Exactly. And so it's really important. And people who do not believe that the beginning story, the creation story, is unimportant, they're uninformed. It is very, very important.
Absolutely. For the record, we believe what God's Word says in the book of Genesis.
In the beginning, God created. Amen. This is Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper with you. We're going to come back with 3 more questions. Don't go away. We'll be right back after the break.
Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association and American Family Radio. We're going to Israel in March, March 9 through the 17th. We'll be going to the land of the Bible, the Holy Land. We'll be seeing so many places every day. The days are just full of things you've read about in the Bible. And one of the things that I enjoy about our trip is wearing people out. And we'll be wearing folks out during our trip of Israel, because I know that when folks pay to go to Israel, they want to see it all, and we'll be seeing it all, including Bethlehem, Jericho, Jerusalem, the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, Nazareth, and much, much more. Won't you join us on this special tour of Israel in March? For more information, just call us and we'll send you a brochure at 800-FAMILIES, 800-FAMILIES, option 5, or go on the web at twholyland.com. That's twholyland.com.
Dr. Tony Evans says before our nation can turn to God, the church needs to turn back to God. So why isn't that happening? We'll hear about one important reason today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
You see, the reason why the church is so anemic, generally speaking, is that we do not have sufficient amount of Christians who've submitted themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Far too many Christians are like drivers who have spare tires in the back. Everybody here has a spare tire in the back. It's there in case of emergencies. If one of your tires goes flat, it's there. You keep it close enough just in case, but you don't spend much time thinking about it because you don't need it yet. But when a tire goes flat, then all of a sudden the spare becomes very important. You don't want to be stuck out on a dark road with a flat tire, so let's keep a spare in case. A lot of us have spare God in the trunk of our lives so that when life goes flat, I have somebody to go to, but as long as life is not flat, it's nice he's there, it's just not necessary.
Find out why the only real answers to America's problems need to come from the church. It's all spelled out in Dr. Evans' book called America, an in-depth look at the Bible's strategy for changing our country's direction, restoring its spiritual health, and protecting its future. Get details online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Thanks for listening to Exploring the Word. And be sure to tell others about AFR Talk.
The Word of God is spoken. We are changed forever. The power of sin is broken. We are free. We are running to salvation. We have been delivered. The Word of God is spoken. We are free.
The Word of God is spoken. That's what we're just talking about today concerning where'd we come from. And I hope you know that. I heard about a little boy. He went and asked his mom, "Mom, where did I come from?" She was afraid of that question. She was scared. And she said, "Your daddy's going to have to tell you." So he told her, you know, the wife told the husband, and they went in there and talked, and he started telling about, quote, the birds and bees. Mm. And he got through, and he said, "Wow, Dad, Johnny's from Cincinnati." And so, where did we come from? Yeah. The answer is we came out of the mind of God for sure. You know?
Well, you know, Christianity has four C's, you know, comprehensive, corroborated, cohesive, and completing. All right. The Christian worldview is comprehensive. It answers all the big questions. It's corroborated by external evidence like history. It is cohesive. It hangs together. It makes sense. And I want to come back to that. But then it is completing. It fulfills us, doesn't it?
How does it connect? Connect it.
Yeah, connect. Well, all right, for instance, we all recognize there's pain and suffering. That's undeniable. There are things in the world that are just...
By the way, let me say, the second question is, where did good and evil, and right. Why is there good and evil in the world? That goes along with what you just said, doesn't it?
Yeah, you know, the Russian novelist Leo Tolstoy struggled, and he became a Christian, but he was like, why is there a division of good and evil within me? That was it. He goes, why do I want to do good, but I habitually do evil? That was a big struggle. I think Paul had that struggle.
He sure did. He called himself a wretched man.
Yeah, wretched man that I am. That which I want to do, I don't, and that which I do not, I do. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Not only we have this issue of consciousness, but of our propensity for sin. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves. The Christian worldview says, okay, the good news is God created you, God loves you. Bad news is we're sinners. But the good news is God has a solution, and you're valuable to God. You're a guilty sinner under the condemnation of God. However, he loves you. And if you'll come to him, He's made a way. Do you know, only Christianity, only the Christian worldview has a response to the problem of evil and sin. The most personal, most vexing problem in the human experience is sin and suffering and pain and evil and desire and this, you know, struggle within us. Christianity has an answer, and it's the only answer that's backed up by evidence. And the solution, which is eternally satisfying, is that there's forgiveness, restoration in Christ. He's coming again. We're going to see him, and there's an empty tomb that proves it.
Okay, let me give you this. The effort of why a mother would save her child from a burning fire is answered by evolutionists as she wants to preserve her genes. Okay, quote.
Right.
That does not answer the question why a fireman or anyone like that would risk their lives to go into a house to save a complete stranger.
Right.
It's not preserving the genes. There didn't have anything to do with it. It has to do with man's consciousness, doesn't it?
Exactly. Exactly. That's a great observation, Bert. In the Christian worldview, now there are, let's look at three worldviews. The atheistic evolutionary worldview about good and evil is that, there is no real evil. There's just stuff. There's no good or bad. The Eastern worldview, Hinduism and Buddhism and New Age, would say, well, evil is eternal and good and evil are engaged in this cosmic dance, the yin and the yang. Christian worldview affirms that God is good. He created everything good, but we used our free will to introduce something into the equation called sin. So evil is not eternal. God did not create evil, but we chose to disobey God. There's where evil came from. But the solution is through Christ the Savior. Do you know, in an evolutionary worldview, which Darwin's law is survival of the fittest. Okay, why would I rush into the burning building to save the elderly person? Clearly, they're a less fit species. Let them die. Because, if there's one less human, that's more food and resources for me. But see, we just can't live that way. We don't live that brutal, cold, heartless. You know, Richard Dawkins, the atheist again, he said that life is one of blind, pitiless indifference, quote unquote. No, it isn't.
No.
I was at a church picnic. I was a little boy, and a child screamed, fell in the lake off this pier. Well, a lady I'll never forget, and she's with the Lord now, but her name was Rebecca Russell. She dove in and saved a drowning child and got him up, and they did a little mouth-to-mouth, and this child was okay. And then her family, look, apparently this woman was mortally afraid of water. She didn't know how to swim. And she dove in over her head, got back to the shore. Why did she do that? Because she was in a position to help, and she was morally compelled, and she did. That's just to be a human.
So the biblical answer is we're moral people with a sin nature. Okay, when I say moral, that doesn't mean that we're perfect or prone to do right, but we're moral. We make moral decisions based upon how God made us, and the consciousness is a part of that. And if we were not coming from God, where did that consciousness come from? That's the question that evolutionists cannot answer.
They really don't. I know we're talking about good and evil for a moment, but I got another question that no evolutionist can answer. Okay, look, if everything evolved from that single-cell organism that you described, what about the great variety of life? I mean, you've got plant life, animal life, human life. You've got 126 breeds of dogs. You've got, different phyla, canine, bovine, reptiles. Okay. Gene mutation. Okay, so gene mutation, right? Well, here's the thing. All of the mutations that we've observed are detrimental, not beneficial. but follow me here. If you want fins to become feathers and feathers to become fingers, you have to add additional information to the genome. You see, the DNA, the blueprint for you, has information, complex encoded data. And your eye color, your hair color, your height, your stature, your physical attributes are in the DNA. So if you want something different, the question is, when have we ever observed a mutation add additional information to the genome?
The answer?
No.
Never. Let me ask you this. How in the world did the eye evolve? We're talking about, okay, the first being, whatever it was, it had a eye socket. How does the eye evolve?
Euglena that had a light sensitive photocell on its head. Yeah, I know.
How did it wind up on either side of your nose?
I know. And wasn't it fortunate that as the primates became human, that somehow the males and females found each other? And
it's just amazing. What is it our friend Frank Turek says? I don't have enough faith to be an atheist.
Listen, so many fortuitous accidents are required by evolution. Sir Frederick Hoyle, who was a member of the London Academy of Sciences, and I don't know that he ever became a Christian, he definitely believed in a creator. He said this. He said the idea that one amino acid could arise by itself. He said, imagine our solar system were stacked shoulder to shoulder with blind men, each trying to solve a Rubik's Cube. And precisely, imagine that picture across our solar system, millions and millions of. He said, at precisely the same second, they all solve the Rubik's Cubes simultaneously. He said, that is more likely than an amino acid coming about by accident.
Okay, let's move on to these two questions, or two more. What is the hope of change? The only answer that those that are not Christians is the idea of education. Mm-hmm. If we can give enough information to enough people, we will have peace on earth. If we could. Now, I'm not decrying education. Believe in it. Matter of fact, when our founding fathers had and started this Constitution, part of that was also the issue of education.
That's right.
Because they knew they needed to have an educated, wise population to continue this great experiment that Abraham Lincoln called it later. Yeah. But they knew that. So we're not decrying education. But education is not the answer for moral change.
No, I mean, education, and by the way, much of what passes for secular education today is not really expansion of the mind and learning anyway. It's just secular indoctrination. Look, the Greeks, and I did a degree in philosophy, and I love Aristotle, I really do. But the Greeks were highly intelligent pagans. I mean, if education alone could change the human nature, look at the Egyptians, look at the Romans, look at the Greeks. I mean, brilliant cultures. Many of the Arabic cultures just prior to the Middle Ages that made great advances in mathematics. But look, they were brutal. The Greek culture, part of their culture was what's called pederasty, which was molesting children.
Right.
And yet they were brilliant philosophers, but moral amateurs. Mm. And so clearly education can't redeem the darkened heart of a fallen human.
And the only answer that people have for education these days seems to be, give it more money. Have you noticed again? And I'm not. This is a moral issue.
Yeah.
People who do not think debt and finances are not moral issues, they need to look at it a little deeper. And so the answer they try to give for a better society, the only answer is education. Yeah. They pour money into it, and we're getting the results. We see today.
Margaret Thatcher. She and Ronald Reagan were a great blessing.
Iron Lady.
Oh, yeah. She said, socialism is great until you run out of other people's money. But the answer for the materialist, the secularist, the people who cling to a pipe dream that we're going to usher in this human utopia, more money, more money, more money would do it. What's the hope of change? Famously, Billy Graham in the 50s when he was in London He was called to Downing Street because Churchill wanted to meet with him. And Churchill was old. I think Churchill died in 63, if I recall. But, you know, I had talked with Will Graham, and the complete text of their meeting has never been made public and is not to be made public until after Billy Graham's death. And I don't know what all they talked about. You know,
that's what you call integrity, isn't it?
It is. I mean, and Will Graham had told me his granddaddy promised Churchill that the transcript of their meeting would be confidential. Although from what I hear, Churchill made a commitment to Christ or reaffirmed an existing commitment to Christ. But they said the first question was, dear boy, can you give this old man any hope of change for the human heart?
Amen. Great question.
Great question for Billy Graham.
The answer is what? Yes.
Yes.
And it's one person. It's Jesus.
Yes.
And if you're listening today and you want to change, go ahead and get your education. Yes, get a good job. But the real answer is Jesus Christ. And that relationship with him that comes through you turning away from self and turning to Christ in faith, asking him to be Lord, I've said full surrender to him. So, Alex, there is hope for change. We haven't got a lot of time, so let's go. What is my purpose?
Mm.
This is it, man. What is my purpose? The atheist would say propagation. I mean, is anything else except, you know, eat, drink, and be merry for to, you know, I die tonight? What is my purpose?
Well, Augustine, he lived 354 to 430. Augustine said, "The heart is restless till it rests in thee." The Catechism said this: the purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Friend, your purpose, and you know, I meet a lot of businessmen, and they just, if I get the degree, if I get the right job, if I marry the trophy wife, if I get that car, you know, we set all these benchmarks for ourselves, and that's, I understand there's goals, that's good, but we just think, you know, this one more thing, that's going to do it for me. You know, if I get the sports car, if I get that trophy on the shelf or the plaque on the wall, your heart will always be hungry until you fill it with the one thing that can satisfy, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ.
So you mean there's an open space in man's heart that can only be filled by a relationship with God, and that relationship is through Jesus Christ.
If there is a bottomless hole in my heart, it needs to be filled with something infinite, and that's God.
Here's the questions, and we've done our best. Again, Alex and I don't take credit for these questions. Chuck Colson asked these questions, and in a conference, he asked them and answered them. That's what we've tried to do. From where did we come? God made us.
Amen.
Why is there good and evil in the world? Because God made man a moral being, a moral agent to choose good or evil. What is the hope of change? It is Jesus Christ and a relationship with him that he has purposefully made himself known. You know, in other words, if you reject the light that you have, there's not responsible for more light.
That's right. And you know what Jesus will do? He'll give you a new nature. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 said, if you're in Christ, you're a new creature. The old has passed away. Hey, stay tuned. We're going to come back on Exploring the Word. We're going to take your Bible questions. So get ready. Right after this, we'll take your calls and more. Stay tuned.
888-589-8840. That's the number. We're waiting on you.
Does faith make a difference as you pray for revival? George Mueller said, it's not enough to begin to pray, nor to pray aright, nor is it enough to continue for a time in prayer. We must patiently, believingly continue in prayer until we obtain an answer. All across our nation, people are crying out together for revival and spiritual awakening. God is calling us not only to depend upon him for revival, but to expect his work to come, because he's promised that he would meet us if his people would humble themselves and cry out. We want to encourage you today to simply believe that only God can save us, but He can save us. I'm Bill Eliff for OneCry.com.
It's time again to bless lives with American Family Radio and Operation Christmas Child.
There's so many children out there just like me who have never heard of Jesus or experienced His everlasting love. This shoebox changes lives like it changed mine so many years ago.
National Collection Week is November 14th through the 21st. Get more information at samaritanspurse.org/OCC. And thanks for partnering with American Family Radio to share the love of Christ through Operation Christmas Child.
Introducing the colorful new AFA Christmas wristbands. They serve as cheerful reminders of what Christmas is all about. Get a wristband free when you visit afa.net/Christmas. And remember, when you request your free bracelet and order more, you're keeping the American Family Association in the battle to restore Christian values in America. They come in packs of 10, so order several. Stop by afa.net/Christmas today.
The church in America is in a state of spiritual emergency. Though we have access to more resources and biblical teaching than at any time in history, we are not characterized by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Every time in Scripture when God's people cried out in humble, desperate, repentant oneness, He responded in favor of their prayers. Every time. Today, across our nation, God is waking up believers from our slumber to earnestly pray for revival in brokenness, humility, and repentance. Since only Christ can save, heal, and revive, let's join together to turn from every sin God reveals to us, pray with urgency for spiritual recovery and awakening, and unite with other believers in spreading the hope of Christ-centered revival.
Unite with others for one night, one hope, one cry. From Lake Point Champion Center in Cartersville, Georgia, on Sunday, November 20th at 5 Central, on American Family Radio and OneCry.com.
Hey, it's Crane. Coming up on Nothing But Truth, we have highlights of the reactions, predictions, and meetings following the historic Trump victory. The newsbuster Dan Gaynor returns to give us his post-election analysis of the bias coverage, plus Pastor Free on the challenges and opportunities for the body of Christ after Tuesday's results. So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth.
Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page. Facebook.com/exploringtheword.
Your words give us life that's never ending. Your words bring us love that never fails. Everything else will fade away, but what will remain? All your words.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. We're going to get to your phone calls, 888-589-8840. Hey, let me give a couple of little announcements before we go to your calls. This show, we've done kind of a little bit of a worldview and apologetics. This show, it's going to be up on the Exploring the Word podcast by tomorrow. Brent's going to post it up there. So AFR.net, just look for the Exploring the Word podcast. I do want to give a big shout out to Emerald Isle, North Carolina. There's a wonderful conference a week from tomorrow called Apologetics by the Sea, and the website is eichapel.org. eichapel.org, and I'm going to be down there to speak for 3 days at the Apologetics by the Sea Conference, and I know we're heard down that way in Wilmington and Wrightsville Beach and Emerald Isle. So if you're down that way in eastern North Carolina, hey, come see us, and we'll have a good time together in God's Word.
Amen. And if you want, Alex, are you got any dates available for 2017?
Well, I do, but I'm going to tell you, I've even got a thing or two in 2018, but
okay.
Hey, you know, we'll preach for food. Go to alexmcfarland.com. And, you know, what I do, though, my favorite thing of all, though, I love to preach God's Word, teach apologetics, how to defend the faith, but especially to talk to teenagers about being able to defend their faith. Because, Mom and Dad, we don't want your son or daughter to go to college and in 4 years lose what you've worked 18 years to instill.
So they can get a hold of you, Alex McFarland?
AlexMcFarland.com.
Amen. That's pretty simple. Okay. Let's go to the phone lines. We've got people online, and we're in Alabama first, and we're going to go to Larry. Larry, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, thank you. I appreciate everything y'all do, you know, daily.
God bless.
Sharing the truth of the Bible.
Hey, y'all are talking about the evolution, and I'm doing for Sunday school, I'm doing a study now, and I'm reading some books with Ken Ham, and I listened to him speak at a workshop one time, and it's unbelievable the knowledge he has, you know, being.
Larry, we're you're cutting out. Let's talk about Ken Ham. We got enough that we can talk about. First of all, I want to give a promotion for up in northern Kentucky.
Yep.
The Creation Museum and
phenomenal. And Noah's Ark.
The Ark Encounter.
Answers in Genesis is doing one of the greatest services in the world for the body of Christ and for people from around the world. And so you mentioned Ken Ham. You're doing a good thing, my friend. He's great.
The material is great.
Yes.
And you can really find out a lot of information. They even have some magazines that you can get,
and they're
up to date. Let me just share. Get your children, your grandchildren up there. Let them go through the Creation Museum. You're talking about apologetics, two of the best things you can do for your children and your young people. Take them to the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter, but especially the Creation Museum, and get Alex McFarland or someone, Alex especially, get your books and let you come and speak to them. So I agree with that.
Great. Keep teaching apologetics to those young people.
Larry, sorry you cut out. Let's go to North Carolina and talk to Lee. Lee, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, sir, and I thank y'all for all you do and putting Reverend
Billy Nelson.
What was his name, Nelson?
Yeah.
I love
Tommy Nelson.
Tommy Nelson.
Yeah.
But I wanted to ask a question. It's a little bit deeper, so I think Alex may like this one, but I know he's very familiar with Dr. Alvin Plantinga.
Oh yeah.
And his not really his theory, but I think it came from the Canterbury of Anselm.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, the sensus divinitatis,
mm-hmm.
that it's already in us.
Yes, to know of God. I know exactly what you're talking about. All right, let me try to do this quickly. Alvin Plantinga was in a debate in the 70s, and his opponent wanted him to take a classical argument for God's existence, like the cosmological argument, because of creation there had to be a creator. Now, I think those are the cosmological argument, the teleological argument from design, Anselm's ontological argument, they're defensible. They are. But Alvin Plantinga said, nope, belief in God is just properly basic. Now, this has really come to be very legendary because this what happened, and I've got a friend who was actually at this debate 40 years ago. And so Alvin Plantinga basically argued that God must be real because we believe there's a God. It's just properly basic, proper basicality, the sense of divinity, the census of divinity. In other words, we know there's a God. Well, this frustrated the atheists to death because they were on the stage getting increasingly agitated, and they were like, no, make an argument like the argument from creation, because they were going to attack that. And Plantinga said, nope, belief in God is properly basic. Well, they were at an impasse, and he held these atheists at bay for an hour while their faces got more and more red. Now, that's fine. I think what he really was getting at, and if you're sitting there going, huh, what is all this? Look, there's what we would call a eclectic argument for Christianity. There is history, there's philosophy, there's logic, there's mathematics, there's science, there's psychology. There is one thing called the experiential argument for God's existence. And let me give you an example. There was a guy named Elton Trueblood. He was a Quaker theologian, really smart dude. Loved the Lord. You'll see him in heaven one day. He said, look, millions of people have claimed to have experienced God. These include some of the best and brightest of history. Mother Teresa, you know, St. Francis, Thomas Aquinas, the Wright brothers. So if even one of them was correct, then God exists. The idea that they were all delusional is false. So the greater likelihood based on human experience is that there must be a God. And in lofty philosophical terms, Plantinga would have called that proper basicality.
Okay, anyway. So I heard this story, and it was, I forgot where it was, but it was airplane pilots, and they were raised basically as atheists that there was no God. And it is, again, this is one of those stories out there. Have never seen the proof of it, but I liked it. But I try to say this is what I've heard. I can't prove it. But it was said that they were raised, there was no God. As they were in their planes and they were shot and they were shot down, guess what they did? They cried out, "Oh God, help me."
Oh yeah.
Okay. Is that, though they were trained atheistic, even though they had gone through the meals of education, there's no God, but when it came crux time of life, they called on God?
Yeah. Yeah, because we long for, and it's not merely because we long, but we desire, we call on, intuitively, innately, we call on a being more powerful than ourselves. Bert, I've said this many times, and folks, we're going to go to your calls, 888-589-8840. I interviewed 34 very famous atheists, and I would say, look, dismantle Christianity for me. Tell me why there's no God. And a lot of doubt. I ended up writing two 200-page books out of these interviews. But I would ask them, I'd say, well, have you ever prayed? And they all, 100%, would say, of course. a guy, one of the atheists, he said, I was almost in a terrible car wreck on the highway. He said, I called out, oh God, help me. I said, well, why? He goes, well, I don't know. It's just a reflex. He said, it's in the human nature. I said, well, don't you think there's a reason, perhaps? If we are incurably religious, maybe it's because there actually is a God out there that somehow our heart longs to know.
Well, when that debate was taking place and he didn't go down their line, I don't guess the debate lasted a real long time then, did it?
No, not all that long.
That's like coming to a prize fight and it ends in the first round, gone because of a knockout. 888-589-8840. We're waiting on your call. But let's go back to these questions, especially for purpose. That's the reason Rick Warren's book would sell so greatly. It about our purpose.
Purpose-driven life.
And the first thought was, it's not about me. And it was written to the me generation. You remember what to call the me generation?
I remember.
And it's not about me. And so our purpose, one of the greatest things you can know is understand, is there a difference in God's will for your life and God's purpose? I've answered that, said yes. God's purpose is true for everybody, to know Him and glorify Him,
yes.
Our purpose. Our will may be a little more specific on that, but the will is how do we fulfill that purpose?
Yeah.
You catch?
Yeah.
And I think it's good to have your purpose before you go with your will. Know that. And so,
well, yeah, and there's God's general will for all Christians, and then there's God's specific will for somebody's life. Mm-hmm. I think one of the keys is Matthew 6:33, but seek ye
first
what?
The kingdom of God.
And His righteousness.
And then these things. Okay, we got a phone call came through from Louisiana. It's Daniel. Daniel, welcome.
Yes, sir. How you doing?
Doing good.
Okay, I enjoy your show. Let's do it on the way home from work. And I've been enjoying talking through Hebrews, teaching through that.
We enjoyed that as well, brother. Go ahead.
Okay, well, I just have an interpretation about the story in Daniel about the statue and the four kingdoms. And basically, I'm just going to run it by you, and you can just help me see if I'm on the right path. Okay. So we all know the story about the head is gold, and you have the silver, the bronze, and the legs, and
feet of clay.
Out of order.
Yeah. No, you're doing good.
Right. And so the head was Babylon, the kingdom of Babylon, and then, or the empire, and most people interpret that way, right? And then Assyrian, and then the Medo, or the
Persian,
Greek.
Yeah,
and, right. Yes, sir, you're right. And then the Roman was the fourth, which the stone, which came out of nowhere, struck the foot, and came and grew into be a mountain and filled the whole earth. And I think that is the stone is being the rock is Christ Jesus, because in the Bible, other places it mentions the stone which the builders rejected came that chief cornerstone.
Okay.
And just, I mean, I've heard people say that, well, there's going to be a revived Roman Empire, and, you know, that's when Jesus comes back. I've been just kind of thinking maybe the kingdom, you know, when Jesus came back, maybe, I mean, when he came in his incarnation, that was, you know, and then the church grew, was called the Kingdom of God in the book of Acts, and it's just growing and growing to this day. And maybe, I mean, it's just going to continue to grow. And I'm not really sure if there will be a revived Roman Empire. I'm not sure about that.
Okay, Daniel. Well, let me just share. We're running out of time. I don't mean to cut you off, but, you know, when you talk about prophecy from our perspective, okay, and we're interpreting the scriptures, we do the best we can. One of the hardest things to do is not place your time in history into the prophecy. Wow. You catch what I'm saying? I have to try to fight against that. We want to put America into every bit of it. Yeah. And you can't always do that, can you?
No, you really can't. And, you know, whether the, you know, there's two sets of four kingdoms in Daniel. And during the end times, there's the beast that rises up out of the sea and the kingdoms that emerge during the end times. I will say that what we do know is that there will be an evil global system, a world system under the leadership of the Antichrist. Read 1 John chapter 2, that will set itself up against denying Jesus. And whether it's maybe some of the 2,000-year-old remnants of the former Roman Empire, we do know Europe will play into it. We do know that Russia will play.
It's in there pretty plain.
Russia and China. But we do know, here's the thing, whatever conglomeration of nations makes up the end time
empire,
they're going to fight against Jerusalem.
Yep.
You know what? I want to say this. Two things you need to know about the end times. Number one is Jesus, who's coming back. But the other thing, the main nation you need to know about regarding prophecy is Israel.
Keep your eyes on Jerusalem.
Right on.
Amen.
Right.
Thank you so much, Daniel. We're not going to have time, Susan and Bill. I've got my screen up, and it says Bill would like to hear Bird and Alex's salvation experiences. Let's do that next week.
All right.
Let's share. You know, we're going to start a new study, and we'll just take time Monday or Tuesday.
And we'll share our testimonies.
And we've told folks when we were saved, but we didn't go into some detail. And we might do this as an example of how to share your faith in like a 2 or 3 minute format. Because that's what they really suggest. If you're going to share your faith, get it down close to 2 minutes if you can to an individual. Now, when you're sharing it before a whole group, you can give more details, can't you?
I love to recommend books, and this, I don't even know if it's in print, but you can find it easy online. Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World by Rebecca Manley Pippert. Do you remember that
book?
Yes,
I do. Yeah.
Witnessing Without Fear by Bill Bright, and Bringing Men to Christ by A.W. Tozer.
A.W. Tozer.
I cannot overstate how, as a young Christian wanting to lead my buddies to Christ, those three books shaped who I am. And I would encourage people to check out all or one or more of those.
And you're getting that from an evangelist who is called into that area. I've told folks, I said, Alex is a true evangelist. And that's what really, it captivated you. So thank you for that. We appreciate you listening today on Exploring the Word. It's been a joy to be with you. Be ready to answer those questions. Why am I here? I'm here so that I can share the good news of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Thank you again for listening to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert here with you. We want you to tell others about American and Family Radio, but more important for us is Exploring the Word. Tell someone about it. But what's even more important than that, Alex?
Tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.